Well, it's been a special week for us, Carolyn and I. Our eldest daughter came down from the Denver area, Fort Collins, for her 30th high school reunion. Whew. So we got to, we'll take her out to the airport this afternoon to return, but boy, it's been fun. And I've realized how possessive I am of my kids. I've been worrying. Carolyn said I didn't sleep much last night, or she didn't, because I was nervous. She was out to the wee hours of the morning. I thought, this is not good. I used to teach them anything after 11 is not good. Bad things happen after 11. I'm sure she'll have words for me. Well, where we are together is we're trying to look at the great feast of Israel. There are seven of them. They come somewhat in bundles of four and three. And then we'll throw in two others that one has biblical root, which is Purim out of the book of Esther, although it's not commanded. And the other is Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. That is post-exilic, so they're not in the Holy Scriptures. So we've talked about the Passover. We've talked about first of the first fruits. I think one thing I learned that I hadn't thought about is that there are actually two first fruits. I just called it first fruits. I thought it was Pentecost, but there are two first fruits. There's the first fruit from the dead of our Lord, and there is the first fruit of the fruit of his death and resurrection, which is the church, which is us. And they're celebrated roughly 50 days apart. So we call it Pentecost. So today we're going to try to deal with Pentecost. It goes by various names. And the thought is to simply explain it from the text of Holy Scripture. Where do we find these things? Second, how is it celebrated by the Jewish people today? And how does the New Testament interpret that phenomena in the Old Testament? Okay, so far, so good. That's about it. When I think of our lesson and I think about the Bible, I would say this. What is the Bible? The Bible is a multi-layered book written over centuries of time by more authors than we know, but it has one central story. And the one central theme of the Holy Scriptures is the revelation of the love of God for his creation. I think that's the story in a nutshell. It reveals that. It reveals that love story in really two volumes. So this is, we all know this. The two volumes are the Old Testament. We call it old because we're impressed with the clarity of the new as opposed to the shadows of the old. But that's probably unfortunate. The word testament comes from the word covenant. They're almost synonymous. And there's an old covenant of God's ancient people, and there is a new covenant. And so we've called the books that describe the old covenant. I think you can take the old covenant and boil it down to this. The books of Moses, the five books of Moses, tell us what the ancient people should have done in appreciation for God's mercy. Once you cross Deuteronomy all the way to Malachi, it's a commentary on what they didn't do that they should have done. And that's about the Old Testament. But through this comes a theme, and that is human dereliction does not alter the promises of God, that God will keep his promises to his people, and he has. So the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Old Covenant, is a book that tells us the love of God in shadowed form. When you come to the New Testament and the incarnation of our Lord as the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and to David and the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, it just comes into open relief. And so as you read the New Testament, you should say, ah, that's what the Old Testament means. I got it. Most of Judaism has not gotten it. They are stuck in the old covenant, and they're looking forward to the coming of one who will bring us a new covenant. So our point with the Jewish people is that Messiah has come. The promised one has come. They would say we are looking forward to him and hope he will come soon. So my point is that it's almost like a two-layer cake. The bottom layer is the shadow. The top layer is the layer that has the icing on that we consume. So far, so good. It's just that beautiful. So if you look at Colossians 2, I think it captures it in our notes. In respect to a festival, and there are seven. Why seven? Maybe it's because that number is a number of completion. Things which are a mere shadow, that's the Old Testament feasts, of what is to come. So shadow, fulfillment. Shadow, light. But the substance belongs to Christ. So I think the point of Paul's comment there is that what the Old Testament points to is our Lord. Paul makes that plain in Galatians 3:16 when he describes the seed of Abraham and says that that seed is not plural, it is singular, and that one, that son promised to Abraham, shadowed in the patriarchs, actually was about Christ. He is the seed, and we are the children in that sense of Abraham, according to faith, right? We share his faith. Content may be different, but object of that content is not. We are trusting the promises of God. That's who we are, right? Now, so I think the Bible is a great love story, not of my love for him, but of his great love for me. That's the story of the Bible. And I cling to Timothy where it says, Paul says, though we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. Right? He always acts in congruity with his character. Unfortunately, we do too. But we're trying. Now, I think the other thing to really know about these feasts that's hard for me, because I'm basically a trained person in the scientific method. I'm a child of the Enlightenment. I'm a rationalist. Everything has to line up. In other words, I'm deeply afraid of ignorance. So I've made a world full of knowledge, making the error that I think I know it all, but there's a whole world out there vastly bigger. So it's sort of fun to play games. But the Jewish people do not think historically, and that's the hard thing about studying Hebrew, which I had a discussion this morning. I had 3 years of Hebrew. I decided that was not my calling. I didn't know what my calling was. But the Jewish people think in pictures. And if you look at the notes, if you read, you need to read the feasts from a Jewish point of view, that they emphasize images in the mind. They're not always precise, and we want them to be, because that's our Western world. It's not that our world is better than theirs at all. But we tend to view our world as the best, and we look back upon the past as not as complete. So the Jewish people create images. Mountains clap their hands. We know that mountains don't clap their hands unless we're on something. It's an image of joy, right? So that's a hard thing for a mathematician like I am, not in math, but the way math is just logic, how that works. Now, here we go. What we have talked about is this. We've talked about three feasts. They come within a week, all clustered together. Passover on Friday, the 14th of the month. And what does it tell us? It's a picture of the deliverance out of bondage. It's a picture of the ancient people, but really our story too. So by blood through miracle. So I would call that the biblical doctrine of salvation. And the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, I believe, is the deliverance from the land of bondage. So it's teaching God's people that deliverance is coming. Second is unleavened bread, and that stretches for 8 days. Okay, they blur together, they overlap. What does it mean to the ancient people? It means that not only have they been separated from the corruption of Egyptian culture, but they have been separated from the leaven of their own sin. So, if the Passover looks at redemption, unleavened bread looks at sanctification. We have been sanctified. We are being sanctified. And you and I know that we shall be sanctified. So far, so good. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And then first fruits. And by that, I mean the first of the first fruits, right? Which the Jews do not emphasize. They blow over that, and we would all know why, because they don't hold to who Messiah is. So what's first fruits? It's the victory of the Lamb, the resurrection of the Lamb. What does that tell us? It tells us that you and I have a bright future. That the ice on the lake under our feet someday will crack and become too thin to support us. But that will be our great day when we shall rise and live forever. So in just 8 to 10 days, you have the gospel. You have the Passover deliverance. You have unleavened bread separation from Egypt, and you have our destiny. So far, so good. Because he lives, you and I shall live. Or as Mr. Moody used to say, you know I'm old when I quote him, when you hear that I have died, don't believe it. For I shall be more alive then than I am now. Right? That's pretty. So when you take those three feasts, bottom of page one, and you place it over our Lord's life, this is what we know. The crucifixion, which is pictured in the Passover, occurred on the 3rd of April, 33 AD. We know that. Why do we know that? There's only been two partial eclipses of the sun that's recorded in the era. This one fits. 3 days later, resurrection. So our Lord rose from the dead early Sunday morning on the 5th of April, by our reckoning. He walked with his disciples for 40 days. What does that tell me? When you say the word seven to a Jewish person, they're thinking of the image of seven, completion. When you think 40, Oh, what do they think? They think the time between Egypt and Mount Sinai, 40 days. They, in other words, they draw analogies to explain the present. They think of Moses on the Mount, 40 days. When we think of 40, we think Jesus tempted 40 days. Even those images come back to us. And then, where we are today, first fruits, the second, we call it Pentecost. In other words, a Pentecost is a word that means 50, penta. 50 days after Passover, you have a second first fruit. In other words, Jesus rose from the dead as evidence that you and I will rise from the dead. 50 days later, the first fruits of his death are born in Acts 2. This new entity called the church. So far, so good. I just think it's pretty. Thus, you have a picture of the wonder of the gospel, of salvation through the death of the Lamb, the doctrine of sanctification in the power of the Lamb, and the assurance of ultimate victory over sin and death because of the Lamb. So far, so good. So that's a hoot. Now, so our attention now is, in other words, we know something. Doggone it. We know something. We know when the church was born. We know the exact day of Acts 2, May 24th. If our Lord had 40 days of post-resurrection ministry and ascended on the 40th, and Pentecost is 50, simple subtraction tells you that our Lord, that the Holy Spirit he promised came to us on May 24th, 33 AD. That's the celebration of the church. So far, so good. So when Jesus said to the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem, hang out in Jerusalem, guys. Don't go back fishing yet. And wait for the Spirit, not many days hence. Well, what was many days hence? 10. We know an awful lot about that last few days. That's beautiful. Now, so here we go. The Feast of Pentecost is called Feast of Weeks, okay? Because 7 times 7 days of 7, 49 days. After the 49th day is Pentecost. It's also called Shavuot, which is just means 7. It's a Hebrew word for 7. It's also called the Feast of Harvest because unleavened bread was celebrated in the barley harvest, beginning of the barley harvest, but the last harvest in this agrarian society was the wheat harvest. And it celebrates that. I call it the Feast of First Fruits, the latter one, not the first one, or the Feast of Pentecost. So it goes by all kinds of names in the Holy Scriptures. So what we have is that it's the second. Imagine this, if you're a Jewish person, you're moving. It takes a good week to walk from Northern Galilee down or up in that case. And so they have to make 2 major trips to Jerusalem within about 50, 60 days in the summer. Okay, so this is massive. They're called pilgrim feasts because you have to go up every mail, supposedly. Did they actually? That's another issue. So where do we find it in Holy Scripture? Well, of course, Moses gave it to us. He probably wrote, we think, the first 5 books somewhere after post-Sinai in those 40 years. Remember, they were in the wilderness for almost over 41 years. 40 days to Sinai, 1 year in Sinai, and then the debacle at Kadesh Barnea and 40 years of wandering. So there, and then they stayed in the Transjordan for an unspecified amount of time because they conquered kings, Sihon and Og, before they crossed the Jordan River. So far, so good. This kind of trivia is helpful. I will tell you why. Carolyn and I decided to go, for ministry, we were going to Canada a few years ago. I said to myself, you don't need a passport. It's an open border. Until I got to Calgary. And I was informed that you needed your passport, Carolyn and I. This was a hoot. After some bickering, they said, okay, we will let you in, but you will not get out. Okay. Okay, that's fine. At least we bought a week or so. And so it now came time to leave. And sure enough, they got me and Carolyn. So they sent us to a couple agents, and finally an agent came, and I explained to them my dereliction, and I told him what we were doing. We were working with Campus Crusade, and we were here for this conference, rah-rah, bit boom bah. And he said to me, he was a Christian guy. He said to me, okay, John, if you can tell me the answer to this question, I will let you out of the country. Okay. I thought, if he doesn't know, I can make it up. He said to me, John, who are the two kings that Moses conquered in the Transjordan? I don't know why I knew it. I said, Sihon and Og. He said, you're out of here. So it really helps to know dumb stuff. So the Lord is just kind to the foolish. So we carry our passports now. So here we come to the Feast of Weeks. So I think Moses, the experience comes before the description. The description interprets the experience, and that's what he does. So you'll find it in Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, Numbers 23. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put into the standing grain, barley harvest. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks. Then you shall keep the Feast of the Weeks to your Lord. Okay? Beginning of barley harvest, count 7 times 7. The day after the 49th, celebrate this thing. Right? Now, here are the instructions. It's a grain harvest. It's wheat. So I put a picture of wheat. What are they to do? They are to bake 2 loaves of bread. Interesting to me, it's leavened bread because they have been separated from Egypt. But not sinned. And they're to wave those before the Lord. So far, so good. Again, it's a family celebration to the Lord. But when you read the data, there's things that don't make sense to me. How a family, a poor family, could afford to do this. A trip to Jerusalem is a heavy trip. You would go in a caravan of extended family. Remember Jesus? Jesus's parents lost him and thought it was with the cousins, but they found him later in the temple. So it would be a group. And when they crossed over the Jordan where the ancient people did and walked up to Jerusalem through the Wadi Kelt, they would repeat Psalm 23 because robbers were there. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Now, so in addition to grain, point 4, there was a drink offering, which probably be a libation of some wine, a peace offering. But then there would be seven lambs to be sacrificed. Who could afford seven lambs? A bull and two rams. So I take it that happened in the temple itself, representing the people. And on that day, there was to be no work. Deuteronomy 6, you shall remember on that day that you were a slave in Egypt. Okay? So it's about deliverance. Now, how is it observed in the Jewish community now? I think if I'm looking at Jewish people who are very zealous for the law, however they define it, I would say to myself, why such an attachment to two things? They're scrupulous when it comes to the law, and they've made up a whole bunch of laws to protect them from violating the law. It's called Pharisaism. We call it fence laws. Why? Well beyond Moses. I think the answer is one, the exile. Why did they go into exile? Because they didn't obey Moses. They didn't follow the law. Idolatry. And that is impressed on their minds. If we want to avoid another exile, we'd better obey Moses. And the other, I think, is it explains why they're radically monotheistic. We are monotheistic. We believe, obviously, that there is one God. And in that singleness of God, there is a plurality of existences. We can't explain it. If you can, I always tell my students, if you can explain the Trinity, come see me. We'll write a book. Right? Some things are not comprehensible. Or as Menachem Begin said, if you do not believe in miracles, you will not be able to explain much. Things beyond understanding. The question is, do we have a right to believe beyond understanding? My answer is the resurrection. So I think getting kicked out of the land, violating the law, drove the Jewish people to emphasize law even more. They just went the wrong direction, sadly. So, without a temple, without a tabernacle, what did Jewish people do? They put an emphasis on the law. We're not going to another Babylonian exile, they would say. With the destruction of the second temple, they were scattered again. But if you know the story, the Jews were not destroyed. In the second temple destruction, they moved their center from Jerusalem, which was destroyed, to Haifa. And that became the center of Jewish rabbinicism. The Great Council of Jamnia. And they redefined the law. I think they'd done it before in the exile. So again, I say, with some basis in the Hebrew scriptures, the emphasis shifted to the giving of the law of God, though the Bible does not specifically connect the two. But that's how Jews evolve. Exodus 19:1 indicates that the ancient people arrived at Mount Sinai in the third month after the Exodus. Remember, in Jewish reckoning, every part is a whole. So it can stretch over. It just has to be part of one month, all of another one, and part of another. It's like the resurrection. Our Lord died on Friday late, before 6, because the day begins at 6 in the evening, and he rose early in the morning on Sunday, 3 days. Although it's not 72 hours. Jews don't think like we do. Now, or in 2 Chronicles 15, they gathered together in the third month in Jerusalem. So they attach to these verses and blow them up. Now, how is that celebrated? So how is that celebrated today? Today, it is a feast of joy. I mean, it's always joy, family, and food. Okay? So we've, as Christians, we've called on to at least two of them. Family and food. Now, some joy. Now, to remind them of what happened at Sinai, they read the passages, Exodus 19, 20, Habakkuk 2, the great story. They also read the entirety of Ruth. Why? The grain harvest dominates. And she was a Moabite, which tells us something, that Ruth's coming into the family of ancient Israel was a shadow of Gentiles coming, right? And she indirectly mothered our Lord. And then they would eat. And this is fun. What would they eat? Cheesecake is on. So you go visit the Cheesecake Factory. They eat cheese blintzes, fried and triangular in shape. These guys are meticulous. If righteousness is obtained by obedience and conformity, they've got it, right? They just missed the object, that's all. And they're a lesson to us who have found the object. Why is it triangular? Because it reminds them of the Hebrew scriptures that's composed of three equal things: law, prophets, and writings. Reminds them of the canon, we would say. It's a hoot. So their world is just full of all kinds of pictures. We live in a very bland, vanilla world, right? Lineal world. We're not dreamers. We're doers. Now, they bake two loaves of bread. Why two loaves of bread? Because they found out there's two tables of the law. So they're all images that they see and they relate to the Bible. This is fun. They stay up all night. I'm only good to 10 o'clock. And if the Lord wants me, he can wake me in the morning. Oh, I always say, if Jesus got up early to pray, does that mean I have to? My answer is, I will join him later. I know will club me for that one. So here's point E. This is really fun. Why do the Jews stay up all night? Because they believe, not in the Bible, they believe that when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, all the Jews were sleeping and Moses had to wake them up. So he woke them all up. So now they stay up all night studying the passages because they don't want to be awakened again. That is really nice. It's a hoot. In the notes I say, it is said that God revealed himself to the ancient people at noon at Mount Sinai. They've made this up. This is good. But the Jews were still sleeping, and Moses had to wake them up. Thus, they stayed awake so that there would be no need to waken them. What do? They take coffee breaks and they eat cheesecake in their studies. So they have a life. And there's also the year of Jubilee. 50. When you see a number, it means that they just go back to the Bible for it. Every 50 years, the land returned to the family. Right? It kept the family unity. So you could sell, you could rent your land out, but it came back to you. And you could rent it by how many days before it was surrendered back to you. So it's really neat. Jubilee means a year of deliverance from debt. That's exactly us. 50. Now, how's it fulfilled in the New Testament? Obviously, The answer is Acts 2. I wonder why we don't celebrate Pentecost. I think the Episcopalians and Catholics have us beat on that one. In the exercise of his will, James 1, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, obviously, James is writing to a Jewish audience very early. It might have been our first book in the New Testament corpus, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits. What's he saying? James is saying, very simply, we are the first fruits of the resurrection. Right? And we would say, because he lives, we will live. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all in one place, in the temple. And we know what is found in Acts 2. When they heard things, saw things, they were thinking like they were. What does this mean? Hubba, hubba. Well, here we go. Well, we know how they think. When they see something in the present, they connect it to the past. That's how they think. So, what happened when God gave the law? When you look at the passages, he spoke in a thick cloud. There was the sound of a ram's horn. There was thunder and lightning. Where did all of that occur in the Old Testament? More than that, there was smoke, like the smoke of a furnace. Man, you see that, you would run. There was fire and thick darkness. When you read of Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord spoke from the midst of the fire. And they heard his words. Now flash to Acts 2. So the Jew is going to say, this is a replication of Exodus 19 and 20. Something is happening here. There was noise, Acts 2:2, like a violent rushing wind. They're connecting the dots. There was tongues of fire. God spoke through Peter. In both cases, there was divine speech and divine fire. Remember, it landed on the 12 apostles, 11 apostles. One formed the ancient people, Sinai, thunder, the voice of God, lightning, foreboding. The other, the new people of God. We are it. And when they said to Peter, what does this mean? What did he say? Acts 2, 22 and 23, the man you killed, God has raised from the dead. He preached the resurrection, right? This is fun. So the new covenant was promised in Jeremiah 31. It was explained and reinvented at the Lord's Supper the day before he died, the day before he died. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. New, old. This is pretty. It puts the Bible together. He was preached by the apostles, Acts 2. He was detailed in Hebrews 8. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. At Sinai, God wrote in stone. But in Acts 2, he wrote on our hearts. Right? This is beyond beautiful. The year of Jubilee had arrived. So you put 50 Pentecost, 50, Jubilee. The coming of the new law, the deliverance from debt. All that goes together. So it's a wonderful story of the gospel. This is our story. This is pretty. In the Old Testament, the 50th year brought freedom from bondage, the return of possessions, and rest from labor. Jesus bestowed all three of these gifts in his ministry, according to Luke, in quoting Isaiah 61, release to the captives, to set free the downtrodden, proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. Isn't that pretty? The Spirit of God spoke through Jesus, and in Acts 2, spoke through the apostles with a message of freedom from sin and the gift of life in Jesus. This is, I just don't know how it gets any better than that. Romans 8, we also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is eternal life. We are first fruits, even we ourselves grown within, waiting eagerly, that's us, for the adoption of sons, the redemption of the body. You were sealed, Ephesians 1, a beautiful passage. You were sealed in him with, that's crucial, the Holy Spirit. Not merely by, it's not a work he does. It's himself given. Of promise, which is a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't that pretty? Fourth, the time between Passover and first fruits was a time of great anticipation in Israel. What did Jesus say? Wait. Anticipate, something's going to happen. When the barley harvest was concluding, the ancient people of God anxiously awaited the wheat harvest. It was their lifeline. Within a span of 50 days, Israel observed two major pilgrim festivals. The 50 days were special with two journeys to Jerusalem. But something even better is going to happen. After the resurrection, Jesus, being the first of the first fruits of life, procured through death and evidenced in his day of resurrection, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb. Isn't that pretty? Jesus remained with the disciples for 40 days. When you say 40, you think Sinai, the giving of the law. And after the giving of the law, the instructions of how to properly worship him. Okay. Acts 1, he presented himself alive. Can you imagine that? Imagine the despondency. And within a few hours, he presented himself alive, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the, it should be truths, not kings, concerning the truths concerning the kingdom of God. I wonder what he told them. Well, I think we know. He opened the Hebrew scriptures and explained what the shadows mean. And it's him. To wait for the promised Spirit. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Right? That's what we're doing in this little shadowed form. Among things he taught them was that they were to anticipate after the ascension. Remember, these guys, for all the instruction they had, believed that Jesus was a political king and that the redemption of the ancient people was through politicism. So they didn't understand that he would die. And that's why Jesus turned to Peter in Matthew 16 and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Is Peter Satan? Of course not. But he characterized Satan by his unbelief. So far, so good. Among the things he taught them was to wait. Luke ends his narrative with the words, "And he led them to Bethany, other side of the Mount of Olives, looking out on the desert. While he was blessing them, he departed from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." They didn't know how long to wait, but this Chinese puzzle is now forming a picture. Luke adds, "He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem," Acts 2:1-4. He commanded that they wait for what the Father had promised. They've heard John 13, 14, 15, 16, but they're not listening. When Jesus said to wait for the promised Spirit, not many days from now, 1:5, the wait was 10 days. The time between the end of the 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, ending in the ascension, and Acts 2, 50 days after Passover. So what happened? The church is born. The new people of God. What's new about it? Many things. God wrote in stone for the ancient people. They had severe disadvantages. He wrote now in our hearts. So what can we say? I think we should celebrate Pentecost, Frank. I think we ought to pull this sucker off. It's the ancient people, but you and I don't have to become Jews to enter the promise of God, right? That's what's pretty. We can enter the family of God. We are one, we are equal in the Messiah, right? So I say in application, how can you not be impressed with the beauty and symmetry of the Bible, written over 1600 years, multitudinous authors, but just one point? God loves us. Why does he love us? Because that's who he is. He's love. He can only do what he is, no more, no less. Two. The Feast of First Fruits after the resurrection of Jesus, the first of the first fruits, is the celebration of the church, the new people of God. We are a people who have been redeemed through sacrifice, as pictured by the Egyptian Exodus. We are a people gathered from the nations that includes God's ancient promise, Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22, "I will bless the nations." We are a people gathered because the promise to Abraham is now fully revealed for us. The redeemed are God's people from all ages, now in the entity called the church. It means assembly. We Gentiles are no longer required to be proselytes to biblical Judaism. We are co-heirs, co-equal in the body of Christ. Right? This is a hoot. We had a lady, a wonderful lady in our class. She came to me one day, Ada Chandler. Those that have been here a long time have real memories. She was a hoot. And happiness is born out of memories. And Ada, I was teaching the Old Testament. I don't know what I was in. And Ada came up to me and said, John, that dear godly lady, said to me, John, you're wasting your time. I said, oh, Ada, why am I wasting my time? You're just teaching us an old book when we have the new one. I thought, oh, this is not the time for a discourse because she's too powerful for me. No, the Bible is one big story of love, the love of God and his love to want to be praised. So he's making a people to do it. Right? And we'll join that crowd. Third, I think we should celebrate things. I think we're getting dull. I'm a party, and I'm really not a party animal, but if you pop the cork, I'm ready. And the reason I don't party is because I'm afraid of myself. It's hard to control my passions. I love that stuff in a qualified sense. I think we should celebrate Passover. We do it in the Lord's table. I think we certainly celebrate resurrection in Easter. I think we should celebrate Pentecost, the birth of the wonderful group that we're in, our fraternity. I think we should celebrate birthdays, national events as part of our heritage. And lastly, when I think of the storyline of the Bible, redemption, through the gift of God purchased by Jesus and granted by the Spirit, I cry out with the writer of Hebrews, what is man? What the heck are we that you remember him? Why are we worthy of being remembered? Or the Son of Man, that you will be concerned about him? Why? I think he just loves us. And I don't understand why. But I'm not going to question it and offer evidence to the contrary. He just loves us. What are people that you remember them? I always think when I read the word remember, bingo, it occurs in Hebrews 8:13. I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Do a word study on the word remember, and it doesn't mean forget. God can't forget. So what does remember mean? It's deep. It's beautiful. I will never bring it up. I will never talk to you about what is hidden in your closet of memories that you regret. I love you too much. What are we that you remember us, oh God? What are we that you're concerned about us? What else can we say, I say? But thank you for your shocking display of kindness and grace. That's all I can say. And as we get up from our Sinai and walk in the wilderness to the promised land, let's do better than Israel did. Right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We really do. We stand in awe of you. You're altogether powerful. You're altogether mighty. You consult with no one to determine your plans other than yourself. And yet you have condescended to gather up a people for yourself. You told us as early as you prepared a creation out of chaos and planted a man and a woman in it, only to fail you. You promised in Abraham that through his seed, you would gather from all the nations of the earth, a people called after your name. We thank you, our Father, for the giving to us of what Mount Sinai symbolizes, the new law, the new covenant, greater promises, and greater promises of support to keep it. For the old law was weak through the flesh. You gave us the Spirit, and through him we keep it. So for many blessings, Father, we are grateful. We are humbled and shocked, but delighted and full of praise for all that you are and all that you have done. And as we look upon this week, we ask that you, as you did your ancient people, that you would guide us by the clouds of your mercy in the day and the pillar of light and fire by night to protect us from scavengers in the day and the cold and darkness of night. We give ourselves to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,